Anytime you walk into a message and you see that it has to do with the topic of finances, the temptation is for defenses to be really high. You become pretty skeptical. You think for the next 30 minutes the pastor's just going to hammer you on the subject of giving. And don't worry. We didn't have any cameras on you during the offering today. Nobody was broadcasting live from up there or anything like that regarding our giving trends. You know, the reason I show that is because sometimes it's fun to laugh about the subject of finances because it can be a very emotional topic for people. It can be very, very, very intense for people, inspire a lot of emotions. I want to invite you today to let your guard down a little bit, to let your guard down and to just trust that that God's going to speak a word to us today. Because as we continue with part two of our fear series, we are going to look at this issue of fear of finances, or more appropriately, fear of lack of finances in our lives. So I do want you, like I said, take the guard down, not worry, because there are times and places for pure giving messages. We're unapologetic about that, but today is not one of those. We're going to hit the topic, but there is so much more to cover today to do this topic justice of how we can be on a pathway to financial fearlessness in our lives. See, the reality is there are many people in here today, in our community around us, who are in significant fear regarding the situation or the financial situation that they find themselves in. They're asking questions like, you're asking questions like, how can I pay my bills? What if I can't afford my house? How will I have enough to get my car working? What happens when my insurance runs out? All very legitimate questions. And as we all know, when financial fears pile up, we can really find ourselves overwhelmed. It starts to put a strain on our family relationships. It starts to put a strain on relationships in our lives in general. And we can find ourselves doing and acting in ways that we know don't honor God at all when those stresses pile up. Yeah, I've shared this before, but there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on the topic of money and possessions. Now compare that to the incredibly important topic of prayer, where there's about 500 verses, or the equally important topic of faith, which is less than 500 verses. The point is this. God knew that finances would be a huge issue for us, and yet it's amazing because in the church we're afraid to talk about it. And yet God wasn't at all. He's got a word to speak to us about that issue in our lives, if we'll allow him to. He desires for us to realize we do not need to live in a state of financial fear. But listen, the pathway to financial fearlessness, as we're calling it today, it's not an easy one. I'm going to tell you that right on the front end. It's not an easy one. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at four steps along that pathway to financial fearlessness in our lives. And I hope right now, if you're tempted to go, and zone out, I pray you wouldn't do that. I pray you'd look at this message as a chance to be reminded in your life if you're already pretty strong in this area, or to allow God to speak to you if it's an area that maybe you struggle in. So step number one on the path to financial fearlessness. First, we need to obtain and maintain a proper view of God. We need to obtain and maintain a proper view of God. You know, honestly, guys, one of the single biggest reasons that people have fear in the area of finances is due to a lack of a proper view of who God is. You know, I told you this was not just a giving message today. I meant it. Everything in this message hinges on what you do with point number one. It has nothing to do with giving at all. See, the fact is, everything hinges on what is us maintaining a proper view of God. But what does it mean for us to do that? I think it means at least three scriptural principles need to come to life in our lives. The first one is this, that God owns everything. That God owns everything. I want you to check out King David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. This is as David prayed, as people were gathered to commit their time and their resources, their financial resources, to the building of the temple. This is what David prayed to God. He said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours." Underline it. "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." See, what David's prayer reminds us, guys, is that you and I, we don't own anything. Everything in the heavens, everything in the earth is God's. Now, we don't know. Right now, some of you are, "Oh, what do you mean? But I own my house." Okay. The Bible says everything in the heavens and the earth is God's. And when we view it from that standpoint, we move from being owners to being stewards. We'll come back to that in a minute. Love what David says. Look what he says in Psalm 50, verses 9 to 12, regarding God's ownership of all. He quotes God here, and he says this, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine." I love this. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world's mine and all that's in it." See, David's a man who got it when it came to this issue of ownership. He got that it was all God's. And so here he quotes God as it seems like somewhat humorously reminding us, "Look, guys, if I was hungry, don't worry. I'm good to go. The whole earth is mine." Friends, you may or may not want to believe it, but the car you drive, it is not yours. That home you'll go back to today, it's not yours. The salary you earn starting tomorrow, it's not yours. Everything is God's. He owns everything. You and I own nothing. That is a hard concept to get through our minds. We may intellectually agree with that. That's a hard one to really live as if we believe. God owns everything. But number two, God controls everything. God controls everything. I want you to listen as David continues in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12 now. He says, "Wealth and honor come from you, God. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all." Wealth and honor are said to come from God here. It's God who decides to exalt, and it's God who decides to give strength to. It's his decision. Now listen, some of you are in here, and you may, in a good-hearted way, believe you have gotten to where you are in life based on your own effort, based on you being in control. You may think that your success has come because of your hard work, because of your intelligence, because solely of your perseverance. And those are good things, and God has used them. But I'm here to tell you that you are where you are today because God, in his sovereignty, has allowed you to be where you are. Amen? And the sooner that we recognize that, the better off we are. He decides. He decides who to exalt and when it's time to humble. Listen to the psalmist. He acknowledges God's control in rather direct terms. Psalm 135, verse 6. "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." Friends, God acts in whatever way brings him pleasure. And we can be thankful that he acts in goodness and mercy and faithfulness because we know that's his character from Scripture. But his control stretches to all areas of our lives, and that includes the area of our finances. Friends, if God didn't orchestrate the events that he did, you wouldn't have the job you have right now. You wouldn't have had that money you had to invest. Maybe it's not worth much anymore, but anyway, you wouldn't have had that money. He's the one in control, guys. It's not you and I. He owns everything. He controls everything. Third point you've got to acknowledge if you're going to have a proper view of God is that God provides everything. That he's the ultimate provider, not us. In a rather well-known passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching on the topic of worry. Fabulous passage, one of my favorites. And he's teaching about how worry is unreasonable because of who God is and what God has done in our lives and how he's shown himself to be faithful. And so he goes on at the end of that passage to say, instead of worrying, he says this in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or given to you as well." See, Jesus says instead of seeking primarily after what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, instead of just worrying consistently about our basic needs, what he's saying is flip it around. Seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, and all these things will be added as well. When he says God's kingdom and righteousness, he's talking about seek first God's rule, God's dominion, God's reign in our individual lives. And what he's saying is when you do that, the other things, God will make sure those are added as well. In other words, put God first in everything, trust in him, and he'll take care of doing his part. God's the one that's providing for us, friends. But I'm going to talk more about this issue of trusting God to provide a little bit later on. Here's the point. If you and I don't have a proper view of God, we will struggle in the area of our finances. Because I think it's very easy to intellectually acknowledge all these things, but it's very difficult to live as if you really believe these things. To live in actuality that you believe God owns everything, that God controls everything, and that God provides everything. It's much different than to mentally say, yeah, God owns all, but then to look and go, is everything I have really God's to use as He directs, as He calls for, because it's His to control? Does God really provide, or do I do that for myself? See, friends, here's the thing. I'm going to say this very candidly. If you live as if you own, as if you control, and as if you provide everything in your life, then, friends, I'm going to tell you, you should fear when it comes to the area of finances. You go, wow, that's a tough statement. But you should, because your trust isn't in God. It becomes in yourself to provide and to take care of and do things on your own. And that's always a dangerous position to be in Scripture whenever we get to a spot where we start to think that we're in control, that we take care of things, and that God can rest and take a break from His job. Friends, if you want to be financially fearless, it takes nothing short of a complete change in our perceptions in this area. We've got to get back to realizing God owns it all, He controls it all, and He's the one who provides it to us in the first place. We need to live as if that were true in our lives. That's step number one on the path to financial fearlessness. Step number two involves a little bit more kind of in terms of how we handle things. And it's that we practice faithful stewardship. Now, as I said earlier, if Scripture makes it clear that we're not owners of anything, then we're stewards of everything. And a steward manages the resources and the affairs of the master. We manage God's resources. We don't own them, but He does trust us to manage them. Listen to what Paul says, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Very, very, very short and to the point. King James Version, he says, Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. See, when it comes to managing God's resources, we're called to manage them faithfully. We're called to manage them in a way that would please the master, that would please God. Now, guys, please, if you don't get this, if you're going to grab any point today, this is such a key point, because so often churches focus solely on the issue of tithing. And what they do at the expense, when they do that, is we unintentionally, we emphasize the wrong idea that God only cares about what you do with the first 10%. When in reality, God cares about what you do with the whole 100%. The whole 100. See, what we're called to, the biblical picture is, we're not called to just care about and be faithful with God's first 10%. We're called to be faithful with the whole 100. It doesn't mean you give all your money to the church, but it does mean that you're called to be faithful with the whole thing that He's entrusted you. So we've got to ask ourselves, how are we doing in that area? How are we doing in terms of being faithful stewards? How do you know? Real simply, we need to look at what Scripture says about the area of finances. We could do a 10-week series on this. In fact, I think we had about a 10-week small group for Crown Ministries, right? That's about how long it took to go through all of Scripture's principles in terms of finances. But a good place to start is just ask yourself a few questions. I told you we'd hit on giving, and we'll do it real briefly. Giving is an area of faithful stewardship. How are you doing in that area? Do you give your first 10% back to God? Now listen, the New Testament does not explicitly teach tithing. That is an absolutely true statement. It does not reject it either. And it is very true that the New Testament does not maintain tithing as a law. The Old Testament did. Okay? But if you use that as your only reason for not tithing, friends, I think you got to go deeper than that. You got to come up with a better reason for it than that. Because here's the deal. In the Old Covenant, I want to just share with you briefly. In the Old Covenant, Tithing was commanded. It was commanded by God for his people. And it was built on the principles of the first fruits, giving your first fruits back to God. The people, in recognition that it was all God's, decided, hey, we want to give back the best and the first of our possessions as recognition, as gratitude for God. Now, guys, fast forward to the new covenant. The new covenant, the New Testament. What happened? God did away with the old law, and he brought in the covenant of grace, which was inaugurated by what? Jesus' death on a cross to pay for the sins of us. Friends, every one of us would agree the new covenant was far more costly to God than the old one. So if anything, why do we get the idea that under the new covenant of grace that we're exempt now? If anything, you could make an argument. I love Erwin McManus on this one. He said, we had a guy come in one time. I've shared this with this church, with you guys before, but, you know, and say, is this one of those tithing churches? And he said, oh, no, sir. We're under the covenant of grace. You're free to give far more than 10% here. Friends, my point is this. We're not going to erect laws in your life. What I would tell you is a tithe is a reasonable thing for you to be praying about, asking God if he wants you to be giving. We as a church currently give at least 15% of the income we receive from you to other works of the Lord. At least 15% of that. And we've been trying to stretch that each year. The reason we do that is because we want to practice what we preach. We want to recognize that this church wouldn't exist if God didn't provide. Amen? And so we want to give back to other works of the Lord in recognition that it's not ours, it's his. But giving's only one area of faithful stewardship. Did you hear me on that? Giving's only one area, okay? The pastor's actually saying that. Giving is only one area. You got to look at other areas of Scripture. What about debt? Think about debt. Scripture says that if you're in debt, you are a slave to that debt. Your life begins being dictated by how you'll live according to what that debt places on you, that burden it places on you. So to be faithful stewards, we've got to find our way out of that situation. It doesn't mean you can't be faithful while you're in debt. What it means, though, is that we've got to come to grips with, you know, we've got to find a way to move out of this and systematically and methodically start working our way out of it. You can be faithful while you're doing that. Another area to think about in terms of your stewardship, think about savings. Now, I'm not talking those who, I want to retire by the time I'm 45, so I don't give, I don't serve, because I'm so busy working that I need to retire by the time I'm 45 because I'm saving for the future. No, that's not a biblical argument. But a basic degree of saving and planning for the future is very much a biblical idea. How are you doing in that area of stewardship? Another area, generosity. Think about your level of generosity, just your level of wanting to be generous with the resources God's blessed you with. You know, there's a family in our church that gives well above a tithe in their own personal giving. And the bottom line is right now, they're personally feeling convicted that they start to give more to causes outside the local church. I think it's incredible. And they're doing it because they want to, not because they have to, because they are generous and they are faithful stewards of the resources God's given them. Generosity is a hallmark of faithful stewards. Friends, we could go on. You could get more and more, but look at what Scripture says and just do a check and say, am I living in line with that? Am I being faithful stewards with what God's entrusted me? Here's why it's important, guys. Think of it as a real, real simple, cheesy example. If your child had, let's say they got a brand new Nintendo Wii for Christmas, the big gift, and one day you came home and they are in the middle of an intense game of bowling. They're on the 10th frame. They're about to bowl 300. Wii bowling, okay? And they throw it, and they throw a gutter ball. And they fire that controller to the ground, smashing it. And you're obviously a little bit disappointed, but to your amazement, about 1 hour later, your precious little one comes up and says, Dad, Mom, remember that $50 Mario Brothers game that you were going to buy for the week? Can we still talk about that tonight? Now, I'm willing to bet you'd look at your precious little child and say, remember what happened earlier? Son, you've got to be faithful with what you have before we talk about giving you additional blessings, right? And you'd be right in saying that as a parent. Guys, that's the point here on number two. See, we can have a correct view of God, but if like that little child, we are unwilling to be faithful with what he's already entrusted to us, then like that little child, we can't expect God to bless us in this area of finances with additional blessings until we're faithful with what he's entrusted to us. That's a very biblical principle. He who can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. See, when we aren't faithful stewards of God's resources, fear does creep in. Because I think it can be healthy fear, because we all of a sudden we sense we're living outside of God's protection in that area of our lives. We're not living in a blessable situation. So what God, I think when fear creeps in, it can be our bell to say, wait a minute, time out. Do I own all this? Do I control it, or is it God's? But when we are faithful stewards, we've got no reason to fear when it comes to our financial state, because our God owns all, he controls all, and he promises, guys, to provide for all of us when we're faithful with the resources he's given us. Now listen, this is not easy. Faithfulness isn't easy. It's a journey. It takes time. Faithfulness begins in the small matters in our lives. But I'm telling you, you and I all can become faithful stewards. I was convicted in areas of this message today. Our level of generosity in terms of my own life. But we all can be faithful stewards with God's help. Step number three in the path to financial fearlessness. Learn and yearn for contentment. We need to learn and yearn for contentment. You know, we're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but it warrants mentioning because it's important. Paul bluntly says this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. You know, Paul defines contentment here in a way that makes many of us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. He says, if we have food and clothing, in other words, if we have our basic needs met, we are to be content with that. Again, it makes me uncomfortable. I mean, you mean ESPN isn't a need? Dang. What am I going to do without SportsCenter Top 10? You mean that flat screen TV, the brand new car, it's not needs? I mean, that's a hard thing for us in America to live with to come to grips with, because we're very spoiled in the country we live in, right? I mean, everyone's nodding. Everyone seems to agree with that. So, we've got no idea what it would be like to live in an impoverished country where they would love to have to struggle by on what we get by on, right? See, the deal is this. If we're going to be financially fearless, we have to know that God will provide, and he does. But we also have to know that God will provide for our needs. He doesn't promise, and he's not obligated to provide for wants. Does he? Sure, sometimes, absolutely. But he's not obligated to do so. You know, there's a joke that I heard this week. It's a joke, just so you know that ahead of time, okay? Yeah, please laugh. Okay, no, there's a joke. There's this man who was on his deathbed, and he was sitting there with his three friends. There was one of them was a doctor, one was a professor, and one was a preacher. And this man said, you know, I'm gonna prove people wrong that you really can take your money with you. And he said, so I'm giving you each an envelope with $100,000 in it, and I want you to make sure that when I die, that you come and place that envelope in my casket so I can take it with me. And sure enough, the gentleman died, and at his funeral, the three friends came, and they stopped by, and they each put an envelope in his casket. And the first, later on that day, they were talking about their friend and talking about kind of an unusual request like this that he had made. And all of a sudden, the doctor spoke up, and he said, guys, I need to get this off my chest. He said, you know, it didn't make any sense to put that cash in the ground. It wasn't going to do him any good. You know, the hospital that I work at is completing a new children's wing, so I took $50,000 of that cash, and I donated it to that work. The professor obviously felt led to start confessing as well. He said, well, since we're doing some confession time, you're right. I didn't think it made any sense either to put that cash in the ground, so I took $70,000 of it and I donated it to our university library project. And they both looked expectantly at the preacher, kind of waiting to see what he would say. And the preacher shot him a disapproving glance, and he said, guys, I'm ashamed of you. I'm completely ashamed. Our friend trusted us. He said, so I wrote him a check and put the whole $100,000 in. Getting it now? Point of that outstanding joke is this. You and I can't take it with us, guys. We can't take it with us, but we can utilize our resources to make sure that they're used in a way that will yield eternal benefits. Seeing your finances as a means to impact eternity is the key to contentment. Guys, if we use our finances to please whatever need and desire we have, I promise you, we will always lack contentment. We will always lack contentment. But if you ask God for direction in terms of how you can faithfully use your resources for maximum kingdom impact, I promise you, you will learn contentment in that process. It doesn't mean you're going to give everything away and live in poverty. But I promise you, you'll learn contentment. And you'll find yourself in a better position to move to step number 4 on our path this morning, which is to then sit back and trust that God will do his part. You can step back and trust God to do his part. You know, I left this point for last because it flows from the first three. If you and I maintain a proper view of God, that he's in control, that he owns, that he provides everything, if we're faithful stewards with what he's already entrusted to us, and if we learn to be content in how God defines it, guys, then we're in a great position to sit back and let the God of the universe do his part. We can trust him to do what he says he'll do. You know, here's the big idea from this message. If you get nothing else, please get this. Our finances always come back to the issue of trust. Finances are always about the issue of trust, where we place our trust. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. Because I never want you to give because you feel obligated to. I don't want you to get out of debt because some pastor told you to. I don't want you to save because some pastor told you to. I want you to do these things because you want to do them out of response to God, because you love God and you want to follow and you believe that he has a plan and you want to move under his umbrella of protection in this area of your lives. That's why. Because our God is so incredible, his promise is so unshakable, that you can sit back when you do that and trust that God will do his part, that he is faithful, that he does provide for you and I. King David said this in Psalm 20, verse 7. Honestly, it's one of my favorite verses of Scripture because of a guy like me, it's so easy to misplace my trust in other things. David said this, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." I love that verse because I love to be able to substitute, and we can substitute whatever it is we're struggling and starting to place our trust in that verse. Some trust in money, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in possessions, Jeff, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or when I'm on an airplane, some are dumb enough to trust in airplanes, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, the point is this. There are many things, guys, that we can choose to place our trust in. And guys, it's a choice. It's a choice we make where to place our trust. But only one choice is absolutely worthy of our trust, and that's God. The surest way to find yourself financially fearless is to place your trust wholeheartedly in your God. But that requires a release of our finances, and that is a hard, hard thing for us to do. Finances always comes back to the issue of trust. And that's a big deal, right? Because trust is the basis for our relationship with God. If we find ourselves lacking trust in God, what do? We hold back from him. We hold back and we won't give much of ourselves to him, including our finances, because we don't know if he'll take care of us. But if we trust God, we're more likely to give ourselves wholeheartedly to him because he's faithful and we know that he won't let us down. I've told you this before, but if you were to graph it on a graph, there will always be a direct correlation in terms of your release of your finances with your growth in Christian or spiritual maturity. So what I mean by that is you will not achieve the level of spiritual maturity in your life. I will not achieve the level of spiritual maturity in my life until we have truly released our finances to God. There always ends up being that block. Because why? Because finances are a trust issue between us and God. That's why. It's not about the money. It's about trust. And when there's a trust issue between us and God, it damages that relationship. You know, Charles Allen tells a story about how as World War II was coming to a close and the Allied armies began gathering up many of the orphans that were that had become orphaned during the war. They were placed in camps where they were really well fed and taken care of. And what they found was these children, even though they finally had a place to sleep and they were eating, they slept horribly. They were miserable, and they just slept incredibly poorly, and they were fearful. And finally, a psychologist came up with a solution. Each child was given a piece of bread to hold when they went to sleep at night. And if the child needed more food, they were given more food. But then they were told to hold that piece of bread when they went to sleep. And the results were amazing. They found that when those children had that piece of bread, they went to bed knowing instinctively that there would be food for them the next day. And that simple piece of bread produced a level of trust that allowed them to have a rested and contented night of sleep that they hadn't had. Friends, I know some of you are in here today, and there are many in our community that want to be able to have that level of trust in this area. It's a hard area to trust in, though. There are many of us that want to have that piece of bread, so to speak, that we can trust that God will take care of us in this area of finances, to let us know that we don't need to live in a financial state of fear. And listen, I think this goes for people in here who are making $20,000 a year, or those making $80,000. I think each of us knows that we need to trust God in this area. I don't know your situation. I know there are some that are far worse than others. I know that. I want you to hear me on that. But I will guarantee you this, that on the authority of God's word, I'll tell you that when you and I will allow God and will allow ourselves to have a proper view of God and who he is, when you and I will be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us, when we will learn and allow God to redefine our level, our definition of contentment, then what I can tell you is God tells us he will prove himself to be faithful as one that you can place your trust in this area of your life. I assure you that you will then begin seeing God moving you from a state of financial fearfulness to a state of financial fearlessness. You know, if you're like me prior to Jesus, many of us try finances our own way for a long time. And a lot of times it just produces fear in our lives. So what do you have to lose by releasing them to God and trying it his way? And just seeing if you don't move into a spot where all of a sudden that fear is gone because you're realizing you're trusting someone that's far greater at handling them than yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, this is I think of how money has been a vice in my life, Father. What an incredible freedom, Lord, you allowed me to experience 10 years back, God, in this area. Thank you for that. And so, Father, it's with that understanding, I remember how personal, how emotional of a topic it was for me, that I just want to pray, God, that you would bind the enemy from taking anything we talked about today and twisting it and turning it and making it about a church or making it about this or that. God, let it be your word, which is just to get back to making it a trust issue with you and I, with us and you. Father, thank you. Speak to each one of our hearts, God. For those that are strong in this area, continue to challenge us. Father, I know, God, I was convicted that I don't measure up, God, in some of these areas. Lord, at my level of generosity, I'm sorry for that, Father. And so, Father, help us to be challenged. For those that are still struggling in a lot of these areas, God, encourage them. Lord, let them know that you stand ready to shower them with your grace and unmerited favor to help them in these areas, that you are worthy of their complete trust. In Jesus' name, amen.